Love you both lots. You're going to see behind me a tent, and this is totally on purpose. And my hope is that this will make some sense by the end of the message today. I'd like to share with you a message this morning entitled, Sand, Stars, Tents. Sand, Stars, Tents. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 15, please. While you're turning there, may I invite you to stand with me this morning as we prepare to read the word of the Lord together. I'll give you just a couple more seconds to find that. Again, we'll be reading Genesis chapter 15, verses 1 through 6. Sand, stars, tents. At the bottom of that graphic, you'll see the words, count the stars. How many of you have ever heard of the story of Abraham? Anybody ever heard of the story of Abraham? We're going to talk about Abraham today before he was Abraham. When he was still Abram, Genesis 15, verse 1 says this, after the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, do not be afraid, Abram, I am your shield, your very great reward. I want to read that one more time. After this, somebody say, after this. After this, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Do not be afraid, Abram, I am your shield, your very great reward. But Abram, verse 2 said, O sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I remain childless and the one who will inherit my estate is Eliezer of Damascus? And Abram continued and said, you have given me no children, so a servant in my household will be my heir. Then the word of the Lord came to him and said, this man will not be your heir, but a son coming from your own body will be your heir. He took him outside and said, look up at the heavens and count the stars, if indeed you can count them. Then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. Verse 6 of chapter 15 says, Abram believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. Will you please pray with me this morning? Jesus, we love you, and we are very thankful for today. This is the day that you have made, your word says, and we will rejoice and be glad in it. And so we were glad when we were able to worship with each other this morning. What a blessing that was. We are very thankful and grateful to be able to also give with one another during the offering time, to encourage and strengthen one another during our greeting time. And now as we set our minds towards the Word of God, towards the Bible, I pray that we would enjoy this time that we study your Word. God, that you would speak to us today, that our ears would be open to what the Holy Spirit is saying. And as we hear, that word would come into our mind, and that, God, you would give us a mind to understand what you are speaking to us today. And as we understand and comprehend, may that come down into the depths of our heart and find a spot in our heart to grow, and that it would grow and flourish and produce fruit in our lives and the lives of those around us. And also, God, would you allow us to have the courage to do what you've asked us to do and to be who you've asked us to be. We thank you for this grace. We thank you for the power of your word in Jesus' name. Can somebody agree with me and say amen?
Amen.
Hey, thank you very much. You may be seated this morning. After this, chapter 15 says, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Now, on the very start of the message, I want to explain something real quick, and then we'll just kind of bypass it from here on out. But there's some healthy discussion when it comes to studying the Word of God on what this verse actually means. There's basically two camps of discussion. One camp believes that God actually appeared in a human-type form to Abram as he told him the things of chapter 15. There is another camp that believes that God allowed Abram to see a vision so vivid and so real, it was as though he were seeing God face to face. Now, no matter where you fall on either of those camps, it is really okay. The point of the matter is this, in healthy discussion, is that we're able to say, no matter where we sit in each camp, God spoke to Abram. Can somebody agree with that? God spoke to Abram. What Abram heard was real. What Abram saw was real. What Abram experienced was authentic, and it was powerful. So can we camp in that spot that says Abram heard from God? Somebody, hallelujah. After this, chapter 15 says, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. God spoke to Abram. But before we talk about what God spoke to him, I want to just briefly fly over the events that led up to this. The story of Abram actually goes back to Genesis chapter 12. In my Bible at the top of it says, "The Call of Abram." And we're just going to take a quick journey. Abram's father's name was Terah. Terah lived in Ur of the Chaldeans. God spoke to Abram while he was still in Ur. He had a wife named Sarai. The Bible mentions a couple other family members. Another prominent one would be his nephew Lot. And those are both key figures and players in this story of Abram and Sarai and the promise that God gives them. So they travel from Terah and they come to a place called, I just lost it. That's okay. They came to this other city. Read your Bible. You'll find out what it is. I'm not going to waste my time trying to find it this morning. But they came to another city where they came for a while. Terah died. And so Abram was left with the rest of his family there, and God continued to speak to him. And so Abram would be on this journey, this sojourn, this adventure to a place he had never seen before, to a place he had probably never even really heard of before, but God had called him out of Ur and on to this journey. So chapter 12 kind of describes a little bit of that journey. It describes some time where a famine came into the land of Canaan and he needed to spend some time in Egypt and some choices, whether good or bad. You'll read about it. In Egypt, he will find his way out of Egypt back to the land of Canaan. Chapter 13 picks up in a story where Abram and, remember, his nephew Lot. Abram's family has grown. Lot's family has grown. Their herds have grown and their herdsmen have come to a spot where they just don't like each other. And so they're quarreling with one another. They're getting on each other's nerves. And it comes to a spot where Abram and Lot decide the best thing to do is to separate, to part their ways. Lot will go off into the direction of the plains of Sodom and Gomorrah, a very fertile area where he could farm and bring up his family and pretty much just settle in the valley that held Sodom and Gomorrah. Abram would be left to wander the hills of Judea and Canaan in that whole region right there. And so they will split up. They will divide. They will go their separate ways. Chapter 14 describes a scenario very quickly this morning. Basically, the kings and the allies of Sodom and Gomorrah drew up battle lines against five other kings in that region. And they would come to war with one another. And the long story short is that those kings would overtake Sodom and Gomorrah. And in overtaking Sodom and Gomorrah, they would also take Lot and his family and all of their possessions captive and take them away as their slaves, as their conquered people. They would take them away. A messenger would come and bring the message to Abram and say, your nephew Lot has been captured. And so Abram does what any of us would do, right? He says, I'm going to get my 318 men against all those kings and the few allies I got here in town, and I'm going to go rescue them. How many would have been part of that crew? Don't raise your hands. I don't want to embarrass anybody, including myself. The odds, suffice it to say, were stacked against them, but they win anyway because the God had placed something in his heart. So he goes and he rescues Lot. He rescues Lot's entire family. He rescues all of his flocks, all of the things, all of the stuff, and brings Lot back to where they came from. Not a person was lost, not a thing was lost, not a person was injured. And that is where we come into chapter 15. The words I had you repeat, say them again. After this. After what? Well, after Abram basically just took right out from under the nose the most powerful kings of that region, went and took things that now belonged to them and put them back where they were supposed to go in the land of Sodom. How many of you have ever had a buyer's remorse? Anybody ever want to admit to that? Yeah, buyer's remorse. Do you know what that is? I see some people smiling and nodding their heads and pointing to their husband or their wife or their kids or whatever it is. Buyer's remorse. We know what it is. You buy something, you feel like you just gotta have it. That impulse buy at the counter, that thing you just have to have that's strategically marketed and placed right there to take advantage of people like you and me. Anyway, we buy it and then we think, what'd I buy that for? That was really a dumb idea. And the dumbness of our idea can be from small to great. How many of you have ever had a great dumb idea? And it resulted in some type of remorse. Yes, we all understand what it is. How many of you have ever had conversational remorse? Where you said something that you shouldn't have said. Boyfriends, girlfriends, husbands, wives, people in relationship. I'm telling you, sometimes it seems like we just live in a perpetual cycle of conversational remorse. Any dudes out there with me at all? Yeah. Remorse. That's where we find Abram. We find him in a spot that we'll call this morning rescue remorse. He's heard about Lot and his family is taken captive. His paternal instincts fired. And he said, we got to go get him. And we got to go get him now. And so him and his allies, they went and they got him. And they fought the battle and they brought him home. And now he's sitting in his tent with rescue remorse. Oh, dear God, what have I just done? Think about it. He just went against some of the most powerful people in that entire region and brought back what they had stolen. Rescue remorse. This is where we find Abram. Chapter 15 brings us to this spot where the word of the Lord came to Abraham. It is within the context of chapter 14 that God speaks in chapter 15. And this is what God speaks to him in summary form. God says to Abram, Abram, listen, I see you in your fear. I see you in what we're calling this morning your rescuer's remorse. I see the situation that you're in. I see the circumstances that you're in. I see the need for you to be protected and provided for. So Abraham, listen to me. I'm going to speak to you, and this is what I want to be for you. God said, I will be your shield. I will be your protection. God promises that he will have a great reward, that God will be his provider. God promises, he says, God will give him a son. God will give him posterity. God will give him the land that his feet walks on. He'll give him possession. God comes to him in a moment and he says, Abram, listen, I will be your protection. You don't have to worry about the kings. I will be your provider. You don't have to worry about where the income's coming from. I will be to you your posterity. You don't have to worry about the fact that Sarai is barren. I'm going to give you a son. And you don't have to worry about the land where you're going to settle. I'm going to give you a possession. Have you ever wanted something so bad? Have you ever wanted something so bad that nothing else could even come close? That time or those times when you didn't even know specifically maybe what you were looking for, all you knew is that you just know when you saw it. You know when you found it. Those of you here last week found out on a little bit of secret about me, and that is that I like to shop. And that's okay. I've come to grips and terms with that. I was shopping the other day with my wife, and I went into the store, and I was looking around, and a very nice lady came up and said, Sir, can I help you find anything? And I said, no, not really. I don't really know what I'm looking for. I just know when I see it that that's what I want. I just know I'll find it when I find it. And she laughed and she went on and about her business. And sometimes we come into situations like that. How many of you would raise your hand and say, I've been in a situation like that before? I didn't know exactly what I was looking for, but I knew I'd found it when I found it. Maybe for you it was that exact car or truck, that specific make, model, and color. Maybe for some of you, it was that exact purse or that bag that had all the right bling in all the right places. Maybe for you, it was that perfect pair of shoes. Come on, somebody. It was that perfect pair of shoes, or for some of the dudes out there, that perfect pair of boots. You know, get in touch with our manly side, that perfect pair of boots. Maybe for you it was that perfect outfit where all the pieces went together just perfectly and all the accessories did what they're supposed to do, and you just knew it when you saw it that it was the perfect outfit. Maybe for you it was the exact fishing pole or the exact boat or whatever the case may be. For Abram, that thing, that one thing was a son. That one thing that nothing else could compare to was a son. In his mind, he could have all the protection that God could offer. He could have all the provision that God could offer. He could have all of the land that God could give him. But in his eyes, without a son, without posterity, what would it even matter? A servant born in his household would inherit all he would accumulate, and Abram's name would be lost forever if only there was a son. So God, in his beautiful, perfect way, tells Abram that he has not forgotten about a son. Let's talk about tents. Tents were an extremely valuable commodity. I might even say that it was maybe one of their most valued commodities, if nothing less, one of their highest prioritized necessities in the life of a Bedouin wanderer. Tents in the ancient days would be built very similar to some of the Bedouins that wander the Middle East and pieces of Africa and other places today. They would be made out of goat skin, probably, so they would be very dark in color. Most of those goats had dark hair, and so their tents would be dark. And they would be built in a way that they could be transported, packed up easy, and carried from one place to another. To a Bedouin, to be without a tent was to be without protection from the elements. To a Bedouin, to be without a tent was to be without security and safety. To a Bedouin, to be without a tent was to be without comfort. To be without a tent meant that you would go without a means to provide for your family. In the life of a Bedouin wanderer, it all revolved around your tent, literally. They took care. It mattered how you arranged your tents. It mattered how you arranged them in a circular kind of fashion, in a central location. It mattered for protection. It mattered for security. It mattered for togetherness. So how you structured your tents mattered. Everything revolved around it. The size of your tents mattered. It might start out small. Old Abram and Sarai might have started out with a small little tent. But they were constructed in a way that when the family began to grow and servants began to come in and the flocks began to grow, that they could slaughter some of the flocks and expand the borders of the tent. And the tent would grow as the family would grow. And typically the larger the tent, the better off the family was, because you had the means to expand the tent. There was importance in the functionality of the tents, as multiple tents were set up for multiple things. Some would house the family. Some would be set up to feed the family. Some would be set up to mend the wounded and the sick, and on and on and on. It was a central necessity to the life of the Bedouin, and Abram was no exception to that rule. His tent was everything as far as survival was concerned. Sometimes your tent can be your greatest limitation and all of its blessing. Sometimes your tent can be your greatest limitation. Genesis 15, verses 4 through 5. We read it already. I'm going to read it again. It says these words. It says, "Then the word of the Lord came to him, God to Abram, and said, 'This man will not be your heir. This servant in your house will not be your heir, but a son coming from your own body will be your heir.'" Look at these words. He, God, he took him outside and said, "Look up at the heavens and count the stars, if indeed you can count them." Then he said to him, "So shall your offspring be." If we jump ahead to Genesis chapter 22, verses 17 and 18, spoiler alert, Abram and Sarai have a son. His name is Isaac, and that's what we're going to read about in Genesis 22. But this is the verses I want to read to you. Verses 17 and 18 say this: "I will surely bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as the sand on the seashore." Your descendants will take possession of the cities of their enemies, and through your offspring, all the nations of the earth will be blessed because you obeyed me. Let's take this outside, God said. How many of you have ever been on the receiving end of the phrase, why don't we take this outside? I see some laughter. Anybody want to admit it? How many of you have been? This is the tougher question. This is the more difficult question. How many of you have been on the giving end of that statement? Let's take this outside. Essentially, that's what God is saying to Abram. He looks at Abram and he promises Abram all of these things, and Abram rebuttals against everything. And basically God says, Abram, it's time to take this outside. It is time to take this outside. So he took him outside of his tent. God tells him, look up at the heavens. My little commentary on that is that I believe God was speaking to him and saying, listen, Abram, I don't care how beautiful your tent is on the inside. You will never get a good look at the heavens while staring at the ceiling of your tent. Let's take this outside, son. He gets him outside and he says, Abram, count the stars. This proverbial expression of the infinite and the innumerable. Abram, now that I've got you outside, take a look around. I want you to look at the stars and count them. I'll help. Ready? 1, 2. And God knew, Abram knew, there was no way to count the stars. They're innumerable. There was no way that he could grasp how many stars there were. And then God tells him, so shall your offspring be. Now that I've got you outside, look up at the heavens instead of staring at the top of your tent. Now that I've got you outside, take a look at the stars and count them if you can. And seeing that you can't, let me tell you that this is how innumerable your descendants will be. So shall your offspring be. God was saying to him, I have not forgotten your deepest desire, Abram. If I can place all of those stars in their place, and if I can keep this whole universe thing together, then I can give you a son. If I can place all those stars in place, and if I can name every single one of them and know exactly when they start and when they expire, if I know how to keep all of that together, I'm telling you, Abram, I know how to give you a son. I have not forgotten. My promises cannot be revoked. God would say to him, my promises aren't just cruel jokes. My promises aren't a means of manipulation to get followers on Twitter or Instagram or anything else out there. My promises made are my promises kept. End of story. Because the promises of God are yes and amen for those who are in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. So why outside? Why take him outside? Speak all of these powerful things to him while he's in his tent. The word of God is speaking. The word of God is coming. Why go outside? Why in the world did God need to take him outside? I'm going to go in this tent for a little bit. Nobody leave. And don't go to sleep. Why? Go outside. Our tent, at times, can be our biggest roadblock. Our tent has a way of reminding us of our failures. Our tent reminds us of our limitations. Why go outside? Our tent reminds us that our best thought out plans are 6 feet tall. And that's it. Our tent reminds us of our ever present ceiling. That lid of our ability. that lid of our capabilities, that lid that either we put on ourselves or other people put on us. You will never be able to reach that dream. You will never be able to accomplish that promise. Whether somebody else has spoken it to you or you've spoken it to yourself. Oftentimes our tent reminds us of our self-imposed lid and the inability for us to reach any higher than that lid. Why go outside? Maybe not the most important, but equally important. Our tent can block the best view of the stars. Our tent blocks the full spectrum of the heavenlies. Why go outside? What was intended to be a blessing will become a curse if we don't utilize it for its intended use. The tent was never meant to be the provider. The tent was never meant to be the protector. The tent was never meant to be the promise. God was meant to be all of those things. The tent was never meant to be the end in and of itself. The tent was not the means, or the tent was not the end. The tent is a means to an end. The tent was never meant to be a landing point. The tent was meant to be a launching pad. Why go outside? Because God doesn't want to fill your destiny inside the tent. God wants to fulfill your destiny in the launching pad outside of the tent, where you can fully grasp how many stars there are in the sky, where you can fully grasp how great and mighty He is to keep all of those pieces in place, to realize that your best laid plans may be 6 feet tall, but His best laid plans are infinite in measure. They are so wide, they are so far, they are so high, they are so deep that you can't even comprehend them. And even if you did start counting, you wouldn't be able to count the stars. You couldn't number the specks of sand on the seashore. This was never meant to be the final spot. This was meant to be the means to the end. This was meant to get you from one step of faith to the other step of faith. This was meant to launch you from this place into the beautiful promise that God has given to you and your family and your life. Make no mistake, there is value in the tent. There is a time to be in the tent. There is a time to rest and to take a nap in the tent. There is a time to eat and to be strengthened in the tent. There is a time to take shelter in the tent and a time to connect with family in a tent. There is a time to mend the tent. And then there is a time to expand the tent. Isaiah 54:2 says, enlarge the place of your tent. That prophetic voice of Isaiah says that the tent as you see it now is not meant to say, stay as you see it now. The promise is bigger than 9 feet square. The promise is greater than 6 feet tall. The promise is greater. You need to take those tent pegs and you need to, by faith, expand the borders of your tent. You need to take those guy lines and you need to lengthen the cords of your tent, because God is bringing a fulfilling of the promise. God is promising that prosperity. He is promising the posterity. He is promising the protection and the guidance that only the tent that He designed has given. This tent is not big enough for you. This tent is not big enough for us. And may I just speak in the same prophetic voice as Isaiah. Some of you need to enlarge the footprint of your tent. Some of you need to expand the stakes of your tent and by faith extend those guidelines of your tent to stretch it and to pull it out, because growth is coming, because salvation is coming for those that you have been praying for, because more rest is coming, because the job is great. Whatever it might be for you, the promise is living, the promise is growing, and this tent is not meant to hold that promise. Your tent needs to get a little bit bigger. Hallelujah. Because God is bringing some expansion. God is bringing some victory. God is bringing some faithfulness to the promise. But there is also time to get out of that tent. To Abram and to us, our tent represents our own power. It represents our own ability to create, or our ability to sustain. It represents everything that we can do. There's an old saying, and it rings true. We should work like it depends on us and pray like it depends on God. Come on, somebody. We should work like it depends on us and pray like it depends on God. The problem is sometimes we get caught up in the last part, and we get caught up in the working, and we forget to do the praying and the depending. So I'd like to ask us a question today. Whose power would you rather rely on? Whose power would you rather rely on? A friend of mine in first service made this tent. He picked up this waterproof stuff. He taped the seams. He sewed all the grommets on. And it makes me jealous, jerk. The thing weighs 2.6 pounds, including the pole, and takes it on all his little backpack things he does. He did an incredible job. Whose power do I want to rely on? His name's Brandon. Do I want to rely on Brandon's power? Do I want to rely on the power of the one who made the tent? Do I want to rely on my power that slaughtered the goat and skinned the goat and put the tent together according to my specs and my expectations? Or do I want to get out of that tent, and do I want to rely on the power of the one who created the stars? Do I want to risk it all? Do I want to take all my chips and put them in the middle of the table and depend on the power that made the tent? Or am I going to take all the chips on the table and by faith step out of that tent and into the power of the creator of the universe and say, God, this is all on you. My bet is on you. My chips are on you. What you do, what you promised is key. And I'm going to buy in to that system. I'm going to buy into that dream. I'm going to buy in to that promise, because I will rely on your power and your greatness. Because you are the creator of the stars. You are the creator of the sands on the shore. And what you promise will come to fruition. What you promise will see its end. I'm going to read this next section to you. As we consider all of the things that I've said, that I pray by faith the Holy Spirit is saying to you this morning. Sand and stars outside of God's promises are simply sand and stars. Outside of God's promise, sand is simply sand. Its particles too numerous to count. Particles that move with every wave or wind that might come along. Outside of God's promises, stars are just stars. They're too far away to fully comprehend. They are magnificent for sure, but beyond any scope of reality that most of our human minds could possibly wrap around. But when viewed through God's lens of promise, sand and stars become visual reminders of God's glory and creation. Come on. They become constant reminders of promises made and promises kept. Viewed through the lens of God's destiny, They become visual reminders of God's constant and ongoing faithfulness. When viewed through God's lens of provision, sand and stars become reminders of how well God knows us, how He wants to provide for us, and what He's done in the past, what He's doing now, and what He will do in the future. If he knows the stars and He calls them by name, then He knows you and He knows your name and He knows what you need. Hallelujah. This is what the teacher in Ecclesiastes was trying to teach us. When viewed without God in the mix, everything in life, even the things that should make sense, is meaningless. Everything is meaningless, utterly meaningless. Everything under the sun is meaningless when God is not in the mix. But when viewed from God's perspective, when He's able to take us out of the tent from our perspective to view His perspective, from God's vantage point, even meaningless things make sense. Come on, church. Confusing things make sense. Frustrating things make sense. Hurtful things make sense. Broken things make sense. How can this be? Because God's great love has a way of completely altering our perspective and healing our wounds and making up for our shortcomings. When we allow Christ to be part of our stuff, and when we put our stuff in His hands, our stuff has a way of working out. And I can't explain how it all works. I can't draw a diagram to illustrate it. I can't draw a picture to visualize it. But I know it works because I have tasted and seen that the Lord is good. Because I've seen the goodness of the Lord and experienced His faithfulness, I know that His promises work. I know that His promises never fail. I know that His faithfulness always endures. I've seen it happen. I've seen it work. Tension has a way of loosening. Friction has a way of cooling off. Stress has a way of becoming peace. Anger has a way of becoming joy. Hallelujah. Hatred has a way of becoming love. Division has a way of becoming unity, because sand and stars are not simply sand and stars when God is in the mix. They are testaments of His faithfulness. But we have to get out of the tent. We have to move from promise to possession. From promise to possession. Genesis 15:7 says, God also said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to take possession of it. It's not just a promise, Abraham. It's a journey from promise to possession. But promise to possession requires us to walk, to get out of the tent, to walk by faith, to walk in faith, through faith, moving past what we see into what only God can see, to press on, focused on the promise, focused on what God has called us to do, focused on who God has called us to be, from possession or from promise to possession. I'd like to end the service this way. Would you please stand with me this morning? While you're standing, please turn to Philippians chapter 3. Again, as we consider everything that's been said, as we consider the words that have been read and the scriptures that I pray by faith have come alive to you today, what do we do? How do we get out of the tent? Should we get out of the tent? What are the promises that God is speaking to you? I'm telling you, folks, if God has given a promise, God is going to come through on the promise. So what do you do? Philippians 3, 12 through 14 gives us a great place to start. Paul will say to the church in Philippi these words, not that I have already obtained all this or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold
of that for which Christ took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind me and straining towards what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which Christ Jesus has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. What do? You press on. You walk in faith. You live by faith. And you move from promise to possession. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you for today. Thank you for your grace and for the power of your word. Thank you for the ability that we have to encourage one another and to be encouraged by you so that we can encourage each other. I pray that this message would be a blessing today and an encouragement to pursue the promises that you have put in our heart and in our life. That you would give us the courage to get out of that tent, to see you in your greatness and your goodness. And at some point in your will and in your timing, for the promise to become possession. Thank you, God, for these things in Jesus' name. Can you agree with me today and say amen? Amen. Amen. Thank you for coming to church today. I'm so glad you did. I'd like to dismiss you at this time. Thank you. Hallelujah. Love on somebody. Say hi to somebody on your way out. Encourage them. Bless them. Handshake. High five. Maybe a hug if it's appropriate. You're dismissed. We pray the blessing of the Lord on you, your day, and your week.